Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Brattle. In a moment, I'm going to share a message from our series called The Big Picture on Identity. But it would be wrong for us in this moment to move into that without addressing the big picture that came into focus for many of us this past week. For those of you that aren't aware of what happened, on September 10th, Wednesday afternoon, a man by the name of Charlie Kirk was murdered in cold blood as he sat on a college campus in Utah to do what he had become accustomed and even famous for doing, going to college campuses to present and defend ideas and truth so that people could have the opportunity to disagree civilly in a civic forum. Now, many people in this room may have an idea of who this man is. And I say is because even though his life was taken on that Wednesday afternoon, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he still exists in eternity. And while what the enemy meant for evil on that day through the bullet of an assassin, God intended for the good, if for no other reason than to usher this man into eternity, where he, like so many who have gone before him, and all of us who call upon the name of Jesus will hear after him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your master's rest." And while I pause in this moment to address this issue, I am not ignorant or unaware of the reality of the differing viewpoints that people in the room and people around the world may have regarding this man and his message. And so this morning, my idea and my hope is not to politicize or polarize, but to unify under the reality that this man was not only a child of God by being created in the image of God, but he was a son of God by virtue of receiving Jesus Christ as the forgiver of his past and the leader to his future. And because of this calling on his life, this man dropped out of college at the age of 18 to start an organization called Turning Point because he had a call from God on his life to go into one of the most unreached demographics and mission fields that exist on planet Earth, the universities of America. And so he did that not as a political pundit. He did that not as an online influencer. He did it as a man under the direction of God. Now, you might sit here and say, well, how could this man be a Christian if he said things I didn't like or didn't agree with? Well, the reality of it is, if you've been around here long enough, you've probably heard me say things that you didn't like or you didn't agree with. And that's okay. And regardless of what you think about this individual, he did what he did because he wanted to create environments where people could not only disagree with what he thought and what he believed, but would have the opportunity to dialogue which is what makes this moment even more difficult for me, because this is really me speaking to you. And I do so this morning not to rally you or to ask you to agree with my assessment of an individual. I do this morning to invite you into an agreement with what is true. Because what is true is this: Charlie did what he did because he had a call of God on his life to do it. What is true is that Charlie was not murdered, he was martyred. Because when you are killed for doing what God has called you to do, you are a martyr. And Psalm 116 verse 15 says this: precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. I share this morning to hearken you to the truth that we are not in a political divide in our nation. We are in a spiritual battle in our nation. While there is gray area and nuance in politics and culture and society, there is no gray area or nuance in the difference between good and evil and light and darkness. And if you have any hesitancy to acknowledge that what happened on September 10th wasn't a spiritual attack against a Christian man in the execution of the call of God in his life, then I invite you, if you can stomach it, to open any one of your social media accounts to see the ghoulish and venomous and disgusting things that people who disagreed with him are not just saying about him, but how they're celebrating the murder of a man, the murder of a Christian, the murder of a father, and the murder of a husband. And I would invite you to ask yourself this morning, if you're questioning whether or not this is a spiritual battle, to ask yourself why any of this is okay. We need to take a good, hard look at ourselves this morning. We need to take a good, hard look at ourselves as people. And if you are here this morning and not only call yourself a Christian, but are truly born again and have the Spirit of God active and resident in your heart, we need to ask ourselves why we would be okay, not just with the death of a man, and not just with the gleeful celebration of a murder, but why we would do nothing about it when we have the truth. Charlie was killed because he believed that he had the truth, and he dared and endeavored to take the truth to places where less than 1% of Christian leaders, ministers, pastors, or whatever would dare to go or would even be accepted. And for that, the enemy silenced his voice. But I have good news for you this morning. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 24, unless a single seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. He is speaking of himself right after his triumphal entry, referencing the horrible crucifixion that he would endure just several short days after that, killed at the hands of people who disagreed, not just with his truth, but with the truth, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Japanese admiral Isoroku Yamamoto is famously said to have penned in his diary shortly after the attack on Pearl Harbor that he himself planned and orchestrated, writing, "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Had the rulers of this age," not the kings or governors or religious leaders, but the authorities and principalities of darkness, which Ephesians 6 says we fight against. He says, "Had the rulers of this age known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because what they thought would silence the voice that they disagreed with served the purposes of God to amplify and expand that voice in such a way that if you are a follower of Jesus, you sit here today because of that heinous thing that was done." And so this morning, I don't ask you to share the same opinion of this man with me, but I encourage you to stand for and love truth. And to ask yourself this morning, what can I do to take the truth of God's word to people who so desperately need it? Charlie did what he did because he knew the students that he interacted with. They were not going to hear the truth of the gospel from their professors. They were not going to find it in their textbooks. They were not going to, in most instances, have it shared with them by their classmates. And so when God looked in the earth for someone to go to not just the most unreached place in our country, but the place where the enemy would love to pervert the minds of the young and vibrant leaders of tomorrow. When God scanned the earth, as 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, to find someone whose heart was fully committed to him so that he might give them strong support, Charlie Kirk echoed the response of Isaiah in chapter 6 and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Regardless of what you think or thought of him, my hope in sharing this ultimately is that you would hearken to the call of God for your life and for your mission field and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we prepare to hear from the message. We are thankful today that hopefully we heard from you. And for those who are hurting right now at this loss, my prayer is for your comfort, delivered by the Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit, would apply the supernatural comfort, not just to those of us who are hurting now, but to his wife, Erica, and his 3-year-old and 1-year-old children. My prayer right now, Lord God, is that somehow, some way, your voice would reach the individual who executed this under the unction of the unholy spirit, the spirit of this age, the spirit of disobedience, that he would hear your voice and give his life over to you as a testimony that reminds us here today that the first person to enter eternity with you was not a disciple or an apostle or a religious leader, but a thief who was hanging on the cross, rightly being judged for the wrong that he had did, but in the moment said to you, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and you yourself said, "Truly you shall be with me today in paradise." I pray for all of those who are wickedly and gleefully mocking and laughing at this tragedy, that you would arrest their hearts and convict them of the wickedness that they have surrendered themselves to, and allow them to hear the voice of someone else who will continue to share the truth of the gospel with them so that all men might be saved. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us as your children in this room today to apprehend and understand that the time is short. That souls are on the line and the enemy is laughing, thinking that he has won. I call upon Psalm chapter 2 that says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed ones?" That reminds us that while the enemy is laughing, thinking that he has won in our lives and in our world, you sit in the heavens and laugh, knowing that had he known what he was doing, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. God, I pray this morning that you would embolden in us to share our faith, especially with those who not only disagree with us, but might disagree so much that they would rather take our lives. Because precious in your sight is the death of your faithful servants. God, let us be those faithful servants today who say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It's amazing to me, and I think quite providential, that the message for today, which had been prepared far in advance, has to do with identity. We started last week looking at the big picture of life by talking about our purpose. Why am I here? And this week, we are going to be looking at the questions that many of us have asked, maybe even many times: who am I and what am I? Because at least with men, many times when we meet each other and interact with each other for the first time, the way we introduce ourselves to one another or get to know one another is we lead with our name, who I am, and follow with our vocation, what I am or what I do. But the sum total of our identity is so much greater than just our name or our vocation. Because our identity comes from God. This is one of the reasons why I believe Charlie Kirk said things that many people, whether in context or out of context, took umbrage with. Because his goal was never to demean people, but to call people to the reality that you are an image bearer of God and you are endued with great purpose and ability. While many social systems would love to get us to surrender to the mentality that I am unable to do something because of something in my makeup, or I am being resisted by some force or some system. Even if those things may seem and ring true in your life, the reality of it is, as image bearers of God, we have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to step into what Romans 8 calls more than conquerors. Because it's not just about knowing who we are, but whose we are. And so what do the scriptures say about the who and the what that we are? To be honest with you, it would take many, many, many more sermons than the 15 minutes I have left to share with you this morning the who and the what of the scriptures. And so my hope is this morning to leave you with three that might shock you. Because just like Charlie Kirk had a particular, like you've got a calling on your life. And whether that's to start a company or start a family or start serving in one of our A teams, whatever it is, there is a calling on your life and the what is attached to the who. And so this morning I'm going to share three things from the scriptures that say who you are. And the first one is this, Psalm 139. Verses 14 through 16. I'm going to read from the English Standard. The NLT may be on the screen behind me. But this verse of scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says that we are intricately woven together and that the days ordained for us were written in God's book. The first biblical idea of who you are this morning is this: you are made with intentionality. Intricately and intimately crafted by God. So every time you look at the mirror and don't like something that you see, or every time you live in your mind and you think about your past or you think about your mistakes, you're actually being pulled out of your identity and into something entirely different. Because God says you are intimately and intricately put together. I like to say it this way: we were made on purpose for purpose. No one is an accident, even if your mama and daddy didn't plan you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 goes out of its way to tell us how God, as I like to say it, got his hands dirty in forming humanity. While he spoke everything else into existence, Genesis chapter 2 tells us that he took his hands, even though he doesn't have hands. But he formed hands to get them into dirt, to form man out of dirt, and then breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Have you ever tried to breathe into somebody's nostrils? I will caution you to be wary of doing it because you might get punched in your nostrils. And sometimes, myself included, we don't got to get that close for people to feel our breath in their nostrils. Are you with me this morning? But see, this language indicates to us that God did not stand afar up in the heavens and say, "Let there be man," but he came down into the dirt and pulled out from dirt that which would be his chief creation, and then he got close enough to put life into us. The Bible says that that is your identity. But there are false identities that we must reject. There's the false identity that I am what I do. That creates a performance mindset. And that's why you think if you're not doing good enough, God doesn't love you. We must reject the statement of "I am what I have." That's a possession orientation. You are more than what you have. Because what you have will not join you in heaven. You're that special. You are not what other people say. Your identity is not the opinions of others, it's the opinion of God. And we preach this word in hopes that you would hear what God has to say about you. And one of the first things that we have to understand of what this book says about us is not just that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but because there's a devil who hates God and he's too much of a pusillanimous. That's a real word where the other word that you thought I was going to say came from. Look it up. You have a supercomputer in your pocket. Some of you are like, Siri, how do you spell pusillanimous? But he's too much of a punk to go against God, so he went against the thing that not only God, that God loved more than anything else, but bared his image and likeness. And so he took what was fearfully and wonderfully made and tempted it into disobedience so that it could also become what this book says we are, sinners in desperate need of a Savior. God did not save you because of how good you are. He actually saved you because of how bad you are and how much he still loved you. You are not your past. Some of you need to say that to yourself right now. I am not my past. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to the next step. I am not my past, but my past defined what I am today. A saved, risen child of God. You are not your struggles. You are not your struggles. You are not poverty. You are not addicted. But Pastor, I'm wrestling with it. There's a point in time where you have to apprehend who you are so much, where you stop letting the other things tell you what you are and you start telling those things who you are. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The second thing we see is we are supremely loved. Supremely loved. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What does that mean? That God's love for you never ends. But I want to take you to a metaphysical reality that you probably didn't process or postulate in the hearing or reading of that verse. It's not just that God loves you with a love that is everlasting, but metaphysically, by definition, something that has no end also does not have a beginning. God has always loved you. He not just will always love you, he has always loved you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. You might not have come in here this morning feeling like love has been lavished on you. Maybe if you're like me most mornings, including Sunday mornings, you feel like sewage has been lavished on you. But the Word of God tells us that he has lavished his love on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 through 16. I love this. Isaiah is a prophet who wrote 700 years before Jesus was ever conceived in Mary's womb. And it's God speaking through the prophet to a rebellious nation, a nation that is about to face judgment because they're doing wrong and evil. It is not loving to tolerate evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. But Isaiah 49, verses 15 through 16, the Lord says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born? We always talk about there's nothing stronger than a mama's love. Yes, there is, because watch what God says. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And that's not just him saying, oh, your mother forgot you, which you might need to hear that word this morning because maybe you feel like your mama did abandon you or your mama did forget you. But he's starting with a premise that all of us understand, the undying love of a mother. And he says, even if it were possible for a mom to forget you, it is not possible for me to forgive you. But then look at what he says in the beginning of the 16th verse. Watch this, it's prophetic. See, he's saying, look, mira. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. The truth of the Bible is this, is that after Jesus was crucified and buried in a tomb for 3 days, he rose from the grave alive. And then he walked around and revealed himself to hundreds and thousands of people over a 40-day period. And then at the end of that 40-day period, he ascended back to heaven, where the Bible says he sits right now at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, interceding on behalf of his saints. And the thing that provokes his intercession and prayers for you is he looks at the scars in his hands. You are supremely loved this morning. See, and this is something that we have to know. We have to get it in our spirit. Why? Because psychologists know that when kids are loved and accepted, it gives them the confidence that empowers them to be their best. That's a psychological reality from not even Christian psychologists. That's just science. But it's rooted in the biblical reality that God created us in love, for love, and if we ever apprehend how much we are supremely loved, we will have the confidence and the power to be our very best for Him. He loves us where we are, but He loves us too much to leave us there. And we're not trying to be good to earn his love. We are supremely loved and therefore enabled and empowered to do supreme good. This is why those voices of your past and your struggles, they don't get to stick to you. It's true that they're there, but they have no right. Because I am loved and I am a child of God. The last thing that I want to share with you this morning as Caden comes up is you are called to make a difference in the world. This is why I said it was providential that what we addressed at the outset of the message was so poignant and purposeful and on time. Not just because Charlie died doing what he was called by God to do, but because you have a call on your life. You are made to make a difference in the world. Hear me this morning. Productivity, creativity, multiplication, and watch this, it's a sticky word, domination are in your DNA. You were designed by God to shape, control, care for, and be a blessing to the world around you. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," watch this, "have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth." See, God, before the enemy tempts them into sin in Genesis 3, is already telling them who they are by saying, the thing that tempted you into disobeying me is actually a creeping thing you should have had dominion over. And so if you're struggling with sin today, I want you to know you're made to have dominion over that. And you will have it. Why? Because verse 27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. You're able to have dominion because God has dominion and you're made just like God. One of the things that blows my mind about the temptation of the enemy that finally got Eve to eat the apple and then give some to her husband who was with her, that's what the Bible says. It wasn't like Adam was off at work and the devil came in to slide into them DMs. Adam was there letting a thing he should have had dominion over take dominion over his wife. You know how the devil tricked him? You know the thing that pushed him over this? Because the enemy has strategies. He likes to distract, distort, divide, and deceive. And you see it all in Genesis chapter 3. He distracted her. He distorted what God had said. Then he deceived her with what God said, and it caused division between not just her and her husband, but her and her husband and God. And the thing that he said to them, this was the tipping point. Are you ready? Because she's like kind of torn. She's like, I don't know. God said we shouldn't do that. And he says, well, you know what? You know why he says that, right? You know why he doesn't want you to have fun and be who you are? You know why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit? It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the reality. The only thing they gained by eating that fruit was the knowledge of evil because they already knew good because they already knew God. He said, the reason he doesn't want you to eat this is because then you'll be like him. God tricked them into doing the thing that God said not to do by convincing them that they were something that God didn't already say they were. His image and his likeness. There was nothing in creation more like God than Adam and Eve. But somehow, some way, the tempter got them out of their identity. And we live in a fallen world today because of it. Verse 28 is really what sums it up. It says, so God blessed them. And God said to them, this is the first blessing and the first command of God. And they're connected. You cannot walk in the blessing of God if you do not walk in the commands of God. It's just like the kids in my house. You do not get to walk in the blessings of the tablet if you do not walk in my commands. Are you with me this morning? God blessed them and said, be fruitful. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Not only is this the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, by being fruitful and multiply. It is the blessing that we are to walk in. See, and that's why the world would like us to get to think that dominion is a bad word, because when we think of dominion, we think of a dictator. But dominion is a good word as a mantle for a good person. Dominion over your emotions. Dominion over the peace in your household. Dominion over the peace in your neighborhood. Dominion over your finances. Dominion over whatever it is that God has called you to do vocationally. That means you're the best at it because you've mastered it. God's created you for that, for mastery. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, intimately and intricately woven together for purpose, on purpose. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And if you're here today and you don't know that you've been created for good works, and that because God is so good, He prepared them for you in advance, I hope today that you heard the message of God's truth about you and for you. He took great care in making you because He knew what you would be. How great is the love that He has lavished on us that we would be called His children. You know, I love my kids even when they're bad and disobedient because they're mine. They're little me's. God loves you even in your disobedience. He just loves you too much to live under the curse of it. And you were created to change the world. That's what you were made for. You might not change the world by leading a Fortune 500 organization, but you might change the world by trusting that God planted in your heart that little online business that you've been dragging your feet off of starting. It may not change the whole world, but it's going to change the sphere of your influence. You've been called for more because you're made for more. And so this morning, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with this God, Christ Jesus, who not only made you and whose image you're in, but wants you to pull into the purpose and dominion He made you for, if you don't have a relationship with Him, by acknowledging that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, or you have just not submitted to His Lordship, if that's you this morning, I just want you to stick your hand up and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to walk in the dominion that's on my life. I want to experience the supreme love to tap in and understand not just why God made me or how God made me, but what the purpose of that was. Because I acknowledge today I'm filled with purpose. If that's you, just stick up your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. I want to surrender my life to Him and to His Lordship. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite ways to drive this point home this morning is some of you are debating and wondering and the enemy's trying to keep your hand down. He's saying, don't put it up, don't put it up, don't put it up. Is every one of us has some form of pocket computer. Some of us have an iPhone. Some of us have a ticking time bomb. We're gonna pray for you. But see, when I have a problem with that thing, I take it back to the manufacturer because the manufacturer knows what it needs. And usually, if you're like my wife, the problems with her device, it's not because there was something wrong with the device, it was because the device was used or cared for improperly or poorly. This is why identity is so important, because this is not a doorstop. It's not a frisbee. It's not a basketball. It does not bounce. Trust me, my wife knows. I know. And maybe, just maybe, you're here today and you've been struggling and suffering, not because you're broken, but something, someone, or maybe even yourself has been using you in a way that you weren't designed for. And God wants to bring you back in. If I gave you a game-worn pair of Jordan 1s signed by the GOAT himself, what would you do with them? Some of y'all was like, I'd sell them. Or I'd put them in a special airtight box and I'd put them in a safe space and I'd put them under lock and key. but you'd never strap them on your feet and go down the street here to the hoop court and play ball in them, would you? No. You'd sell them or protect them because you understood the inherent value in them. So if you are struggling with sin or doubt in your life right now, I want to encourage you to do this. Hear the words of this message and know the inherent value that is in you. And in the same way you wouldn't wear those valuable Jordans to go play hoops, why would you keep giving yourself over to things that are so far beneath the station and calling that God has on your life? You are so loved and precious to God. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that we know who we are in you. We thank you this morning, God, that no matter what is going on in our life, we understand that you made us for purpose, on purpose, that you want to be intimately involved in our lives because you were intimately involved in our creation. God, we thank you today that we are supremely loved, that there is nothing in all of the earth that is loved more than us by you. And we thank you today that there is calling and purpose on each and every one of our lives to be productive, to be fruitful, and to have dominion, mastery over the things in our heart and in our lives. And so, God, I pray this morning that we would grab a hold of these truths. And when people say, "Who are you?" we can say, "I am a child of God. I am supremely loved. I am formed with purpose." When the lying voice of the enemy comes into our ear, "Who do you think you are?" I am a child of God. I am supremely loved, and I am created for purpose and on purpose. When the world says, "You can't do that, you're not good enough," we can say, "I am a child of God, created for purpose and on purpose because I am supremely loved." God, thank you for this opportunity to know more about who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take a few moments and direct your attention to the screen for a great opportunity with one of our many missions projects around the world?